Well, good morning. If somehow you doubt that God is faithful or that you are blessed, obviously you haven't been listening this morning. Just incredible to hear the blessings of how God is providing for His church, for this community. We are certainly blessed. I am thankful for family. Have the privilege of being with family yesterday and being with family today as well, two different gatherings. So I'm getting my fill of pumpkin pie, as well as next weekend we'll be with this family for another special dinner. And I'm also thankful for a wonderful job. I get to work with teenagers, and I get to work with young children and youth and junior and senior high. And it's a privilege. It is just an awesome privilege to be able to teach and to be friends with the youth. And I'm thankful for awesome youth leaders who pour their heart and soul into loving teens. And they are phenomenal, and they make my job easier, and they make me look good. So I'm thankful for those people. Funny story, and I'm sure probably this has happened to many of you before. Yesterday we were at my brother's place. We're eating supper, and the table is just full of numerous different foods and things like that. And all of a sudden, at the end of the meal, my brother kind of whispered to his wife. He's like, "Where's the squash?" And all of a sudden, the end of the meal, he's like, "I know this meal was good, but I was kind of hoping to have some squash." And turns out it was left in the microwave. I'm sure this happened to many of you. And the even funnier part of it was that my sister came from Clardy and brought it all the way to Winnipeg and made sure that it was there and made sure that it was warm and put a lot of work into it for it to sit in the microwave. So that seems to, either that or at the Paul's, my wife's side, it seems to always be the corn that's left in the microwave. So it's a common thing. But yeah, as we look at our tables, if you've met for supper yesterday or if you're meeting today, it's hard not to feel blessed, and it's hard not to realize the plenty that we live in as you look at the table that you feast at. As we know, the cornucopia is the symbol of plenty. You know, the food that is literally flowing, the overflow of food, the bounty, the plenty that we have. And Thanksgiving is certainly a reminder that we do live in a land of plenty. And it's moments like this, and it's times like this where we share stories, where it's really easy to declare our scripture this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It's very short, but if you want to turn your Bibles, I'm sure it'll be on the screen as well too. And it says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is a really easy verse to hold on to in times of celebration, times of giving thanks, times where life is good. You know, we think of new children born, we think of anniversaries, we think of celebrations, we think of baptisms, we think of just new jobs, new adventures, and much more. And these are the moments where we can hold on to this verse, and it really makes sense. But as we know that in life, in a moment, in an instant, our circumstances can change. And as Paul talks about here, giving thanks in all circumstances, sometimes when those circumstances are less appealing, less delightful, it seems hard to give thanks. We have things that come across our plates. We have death. We have diagnoses of disease, miscarriages, divorce, and so much more that comes across our plate. And these are the moments where it's really, really difficult to give thanks. It is very hard to give thanks. And these are often the moments where, instead of giving thanks to God, we find ourselves questioning God, and we find ourselves often blaming him for what is happening. And many of you, like myself, maybe you've received this verse in passing, either in a card or in a note, and in a time where you are struggling and you wonder to yourself, give thanks. Am I really thankful at this moment? Am I really thankful? If you've received this note, you know, in a real tough circumstance, it's hard to understand what Paul is saying here in giving thanks. How on earth can I rejoice in this moment? How on earth can I give thanks when I see my loved one in a hospital bed? I see my dad, you know, suffering, you know, different things that we deal with. So when Paul speaks of rejoicing and giving thanks, what exactly is he saying here? I thought it would be important to provide a little clarity, as sometimes we get a little confused with this verse. As I'm told, there's a significant difference between happiness and joy. And I heard a great example of this. Happiness is much like a thermometer. It is it's influenced by outside sources. You know, like the outside sources influence the weather. You know, the temperature goes up and down, and happiness is like that. Outside sources dictate our happiness. It can vary from day to day and often from minute to minute in our day. Happiness changes frequently, and it changes often. Whereas joy is much more like the thermostat. It's not influenced by outside sources. Hot or cold, good or bad, that temperature remains consistent, unless you live in a house that can't agree on what temperature to keep it at. Even though our circumstances change day by day, even minute by minute, we give thanks out of joy, not out of happiness. Lots of us hear this verse and think it's often our Christian duty to rejoice over everything, that as a Christian, somehow I should be thankful for horrible disease that is robbing a spouse or a friend. That somehow I should be thankful that I'm suffering and going through this terrible situation. And if I'm not doing that, that somehow I'm not a good Christian. When we read this verse, often all the words that we hear are rejoice and give thanks. And those are the words that we see. And if I'm in the midst of a severe trial, those are hard words to hold on to. But what Paul is saying here is that we should give thanks in the circumstance and not for the circumstance. Really important words to focus on. In the circumstance and not for the circumstance. That rather than thanking God for cancer, which to me sounds bizarre, that we would give thanks that God is working in that situation. To thank God that he is working in the sufferings that we're doing. To know that God is bigger than those diseases and those illnesses. To know that he can make himself known in even the most horrible of situations. Many of you recall about a year and a half ago as my brother-in-law was battling cancer and then eventually lost that battle to cancer. There was some people that came alongside of us, not within this community, but within other communities that mentioned, you know, giving thanks for what we're going through. And I just, at the time, I really had to question. I wasn't thankful. Wasn't thankful for cancer. I wasn't thankful to see a loved one suffering. I just wasn't. And you know, now a year and a half later, out of the situation, looking back now, we can see where God was. We can see that God was moving. And we can see that God was present in that situation, even though it was really hard to see in that moment. We can see that God was alive and active and that he was Lord over that situation. And I'm certain as day goes on, God will continue to reveal himself through that journey in our life. And probably the greatest example that I can give to you of giving thanks in amidst less than ideal circumstances is that of Jesus in Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to there as well too. We'll be there for a little bit. Obviously, this is something that we often we refer to when we're doing communion within our congregation. And that word thanks is something that comes up when Jesus is speaking here. And starting in verse 14, chapter 22, verse 14, this is what is said. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the final hours of Jesus' life, he decides to invite his friends over for a meal. And much like we often do when we gather, we take time to give thanks before eating. But in this moment, we have to wonder, really, how happy was Jesus in that moment, knowing that just hours from this moment that he would be going to a cross and suffering a horrible, horrible death, knowing that good friends will betray him and will deny him, knowing that many, many people will turn their back on him. Does Jesus just simply do his Christian duty and just slap on a smile and just say, I'll take it for the team? No, he's feeling a lot of pain here. He's really, really feeling a lot in this moment. The Greek word for thanks in this, when Jesus is speaking here, the Greek word for in this moment is Eucharisto. The root word for charis, out of that word, means grace. The word chara means joy. So in that moment, Jesus is having feelings of thanksgiving, grace, and joy. Not joy for a painful suffering, not joy for what he's about to embark in, but joy that something greater is going to happen for what he's going through. Hebrews 12:2 really speaks of this really, really clearly. And it says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some will argue that Jesus was excited to fulfill destiny, to fulfill prophecy. When I see that word in Hebrews talk about endured, that's not a happy word. That's not an exciting word. We endure shopping at Walmart in December for that last Christmas present, right? We endure shopping at Superstore on a Saturday because we've had no other time to shop in the week. As you can tell, I love shopping. A little while later, just to further the point here, a little while later, Jesus goes off on his own later in Luke 22, verse 22, and he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Further proof to know that he's really not excited to be in this moment. He's really he so does not want to be in this moment. What we see here is the battle between an earthly man whose heart is torn, and he knows what he's about to endure on and take on. And the battle between that and a divine nature, a sinless nature of God that knows that there's so much more coming out of this situation. He endured something that none of us will ever comprehend for a joy that was to come. Paul is the author of 1 Thessalonians, and sometimes we may wonder if we can believe what he's talking about. You know, is there merit to what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians? Or is he just speaking lip service just to make people happy? Just 2 years before writing this book, he found himself along with Silas in jail in Acts 16. We won't flip there, but verse 22 speaks of the crowd attacking the men. They were stripped, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. And eventually he ends up reaching out to the prison guard and converting the man, which I might say is probably risked his life for that. Paul knows hardship. Paul knows what it's like to go through circumstances. And not to mention just this letter, but obviously later in the Philippian, in his letter to the Philippian church, he's writing it while he's in jail, and he speaks of the blessing that, like, this is a blessing that he speaks of in Philippians, that he's actually finding this to advance his ministry. Just as in Jesus' situation and our situations, we know that God works in all circumstances, that even the most horrible situation can be a situation where God is alive and moving. There is no circumstance that we face that God cannot work around or work through. He's bigger than disease. He's bigger than job loss. He's bigger than death. He's bigger than war. And God's name will be glorified throughout triumph or tragedy. My previous pastor shared with me a puzzling statement one time. And he said, after doing a few weddings, he said he would much rather do a funeral than a wedding. And I thought to myself, it's a really, really puzzling thing to say. You know, weddings are time of joy and time of excitement and happiness and time of just so much. It's a happy time. And then he shared that often at a wedding, rarely does anyone other than the bride and groom really actually listen to what's being said. And often the focus of what's said is lost in the celebration. Not that it's not meaningful words, but it's lost in the celebration. But often at a funeral, great attention is spent and heard to listening to what has been said. And I know that Peter shared doing the funeral of John Smith. Just people, death and situations like that just make us, they wake us up in the midst we're going in. And when life is good and when things are great and we just roll along with the punches and we just keep going. But sometimes it takes things, circumstances, to make us question and wonder what is going on. Something really interesting came to my attention as I was thinking about this verse in 1 Thessalonians. And as we read this verse, like I said before, it's often our outside influences that can dictate how we can take things. And unfortunately, it's our outside sources that can dictate how we interpret and how we read this scripture. And it has certainly happened before where I've read this verse on one day, and it makes sense. But then I read the verse the next day, and I think, give thanks? Really? Give thanks? Now, what has changed? Has the verse changed? Has God changed? No. Just my circumstances changed. We would love for this to be a verse that is applicable sometimes, right? We'd love for this to be one of those things that we could just take when in certain moments. But Paul wrote this verse, and he truly meant in all circumstances. This was never meant to be a verse that could be just taken on certain days in certain moments. It was meant to be a declaration that we can say at all times. Maybe the rejoicing goes beyond our circumstances. Maybe the act of thanksgiving is bigger than the moment that we are in. So how on earth can we give thanks in all circumstances? Firstly, I should point out here that I believe that we need to understand that giving thanks goes beyond me. If it seems difficult to give thanks in circumstances, in all circumstances, that's because it really actually is. It's our human condition, right? When we hurt, to feel the pain, right? When we're hurting, it's not a thankful moment. You know, if someone pokes you with a pin, you don't say, "I would love another one of those. That was awesome. Thank you for hurting me. I'll take two." You know, that's not something that we say. You know, that's not our condition. You know, when we feel pain, we don't want that again. We don't want to endure that again. But as the verse says, it's God's will, not yours. My default will when I feel pain is to be sorrowful, sad, to feel that pain. But it's God's will that we rejoice, that we give thanks. Not in cancer, not in disease, that we rejoice in him, that he is Lord over us, over sickness and over death. It's beyond my ability to give thanks in these moments. I could pretend, but it's really, truly not in my heart, in my heart. I need the strength of God and the focus of his provision to be thankful in these circumstances. And just as Jesus realized, we also need to realize the future joy that is to come, knowing that God will work in these situations, that something will come out of this. Now, the one message that I really want to make clear to us is that just as we clearly see from Jesus, it was not easy for him to be in that situation. It was not easy for him to endure what was going on. And the myth that is going around that we need to just smile through the pain and just you know, suck it up and just get through it, that's a myth that is not accurate. You know, we feel pain. If someone has passed away, there will be tears. You know, if you see a loved one suffering, it hurts, right? To just throw on a smile that's not what Paul was talking about here. That's not giving thanks. That's not rejoicing. We still feel the pain. Instead of pretending to be thankful, instead of putting on a facade for others, we have a God who can truly help us feel joy and give thanks in this situation. Not the type of joy that's smiling for no reason, just pretending to be happy in that moment, but the same peace that Jesus had before the cross, knowing that his Father was going to take care of him. Secondly, we can give thanks because when we have nothing, we still have Jesus. After losing servants, property, livestock, and all of his children, Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he says this in verse 21. Naked I come from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not hide his overwhelming grief and his pain in what he was going through. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and probably with the only strength that he had left, he praised God in his situation. He came to this world with nothing and he was leaving with nothing. And the whole time God provided for him. Once again, not a man that's excited to be in that moment. Not a man that's just saying, I would love for this to happen again. He doesn't just stop on a smile and take it like a man. Rather than blaming God, he comes to God in thanksgiving and he says, Lord, let your name be praised. Even when we have nothing, when we have Jesus, we all experience plenty. In Psalm 23, which is often traditionally a funeral psalm, David writes, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We literally do have an overflowing cup and a blessing. His overflowing grace has nothing to do with our circumstance. We should be thankful for that, or your bank account, or the size of your family. Grace doesn't flow in season and out of season. Regardless of the season, God showers us with grace and we can be thankful. I found this quote from an internet blog author. Her name is Rachel Myers. I'm not too familiar with her work, but her quote, it's a long quote. I didn't know where to stop, so I'll read it here, but it was very inspiring to what I was talking about today. Friends, plenty is oh so much more than moments of mail and meatloaf. Plenty does not equal prosperity, just as want does not equal poverty. Our circumstances are not situated on a sliding scale from famine to abundance, and we would be sorely mistaken to allow our thanks to ride on a hypothetical scale. For the believer, plenty and want are both constant states of being. Yes, we all have real felt needs, and we have noticeable tangible blessings. But beyond the surface, in light of eternity, our constant state is a want of grace, and God is our constant and plentiful supplier. He is our plenty. Our overflowing cups have absolutely nothing to do with our bank accounts, or people, or horn-shaped centerpieces. They do not overflow with success, and they do not empty with failure. Our cups overflow with grace and mercy of an everlasting God. They overflow because there is always more than we can ask or imagine. This is our plenty. Wherever we find ourselves on the world poverty to prosperity scale, let us see for ourselves in constant want of his grace and ever in possession of an overflowing cup of mercy from an all-sufficient God. This morning, whether you feel like you are in plenty or in need, you will always have Jesus. Everything can be stripped away from you, and you will still have Jesus. There are people overseas who have very little, and the one thing that they claim to is that all they have is Jesus. My father-in-law is a Gideon, and there's been stories shared where people that have been in jail, and somehow New Testament has been given to them, and that is literally the only thing they have, and it's just this overwhelming joy that they have Jesus. And it's remarkable that beyond his overflowing grace comes salvation through him. All of this he did way before we were here. He did this all before we spoke our first word. And it's certainly not easy to be thankful in all moments. It's not easy to see that God is doing something greater and bigger out of my situation. We may feel like the old life that we had was better, was maybe easier. The Israelites also felt that way. time and time again, they questioned and they said, oh, that we could go back to just being in slavery, where we knew where the food was coming and we knew where we would sleep. And, children read their Bibles and they wonder, how could these people be thankful for this? How could they be thankful for slavery? And we know that we are free. We are free in Jesus, and we can be thankful for that. And even when we have nothing, we still have Jesus. The truth is that we are extremely blessed. And in this season and in any season, whatever our circumstances are, whatever your situation, we truly can be thankful. We truly can give praise to God. And this is not based on an optimistic attitude or a thought that the sun will come out tomorrow, but based on the fact that he has provided so much more for us. And he consistently and constantly continues to provide for us. We have salvation. We have Jesus. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. And he has promised us that he is coming back for us. And so even though I know at times it may be difficult, we can give thanks that he's coming back for us. Let us give thanks that God is good and he's an amazing God. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. And God, we thank you for your love. And God, we thank you for the plenty that we all have. And God, we thank you that in our circumstances, we can give thanks. Lord, we can give thanks that you are good. Amen.